Good morning, everyone. Goeie môre. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Lekker om wakker te wees and to serve God. This is the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. This morning I've got a stirring in my spirit and a real excitement for what I believe God's wanting to say through us this morning, or to us this morning. And while we're just praying now for the church in Iraq and for Dion, and just in the week after we got the message from Dion, just asking us to pray, and it just popped me a quick Skype, and he said, can we just confirm, you know, these reports, or there's some third-party reports that we can get hold of just to make sure that it's not kind of somebody that's just trying to make something bigger than it really is. And just typed into Google, I couldn't remember what I typed in, but Christians murdered Iraq, something like that. And actually in this week, there'd been an article in the Guardian newspaper in the UK where Al-Qaeda in Iraq had made it, just reiterated that one of their specific goals is to wipe out Christianity from Iraq. And in the last week, they just decided and they sort of made a declaration again that they're picking up and they're intensifying their attack against Christians in Iraq. And kind of when we just read that, I just Skyped the link back to Anik and he was, okay, let's come a bit. But the reality is that for us, where we are today, serving God in our comfortable life and our comfortable world, sitting on our comfortable couches when we read our Bibles, coming to a comfortable church, I think often we miss the reality of what we are busy with. We miss the reality that we are not only just doing something nice, which we do because it's what we happen to do on a Sunday, we wake up and we go to church and we meet people there and we eat cake together and we have a good time. But as we go through life, that we begin to realize that there is a reality that we are busy with that transcends what our minds normally understand. That we are in fact busy with an eternal destiny. That we are in fact busy with real people in real lives, serving a real God, and with a real devil, a real enemy of our soul. And this morning, just as I've been praying through the week, I just had so much that I wanted to say, just been trying to condense it into something that we can fit into a morning service, because there's just so much that I believe God's wanting to say to us this morning about His church and about His bride, and specifically around the blessing that it's meant to be in your life and in my life. We'll get to why I got the title just now, but I just wanted to read some scriptures just to stimulate in us a little bit just about the reality of the fact that scripture does say that there's an enemy of our souls. A thief who does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Yes, Jesus has come for us to have life and life in abundance. And thank you so much. We can all say amen. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. But the reality is there is a thief who wants to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The reality is, as 1 Peter 5 says, that we must be sober and vigilant, speaking to Christians, because, sorry about that bracket, I was meant to cut it out, but anyway. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The harsh reality is there is an enemy committed to your destruction and to my destruction. The harsh reality which we often miss in our Western world is that there, with us being Christians, we enter right into a war zone. If we were in Iraq today, that would be a reality because it would be part of our tangible life. It wouldn't just be a spiritual danger, but that spiritual danger would be manifest physically. We would know that for me to stand up and to say, I am a Christian, I'm putting my whole life at risk, my whole well-being at risk. And I'm, as it were, taking a big spray paint can and painting a big target bullseye right in the middle here saying, I'm a target. If you're looking for somebody to take out for the sake of the gospel, here I am, a Christian, a believer. And if we were in Iraq today, that reality would stare us in the face every morning when we wake up. It would stare us in the face, am I going to be targeted today? Is somebody today going to make a decision to wipe me off the face of the planet because of what I believe? And as true and as real as that is for the people in Iraq, it's just as real for you and me sitting here today. The only difference, it's not so much a physical danger as much as it's a spiritual danger, which in eternity is as great a danger as a physical danger. And the reason I'm starting with this is I just want us just to be serious just for a moment in the joy, in the life that Christ has for us. Because I believe just in the last couple of weeks, just being aware and being made aware again, just in my spirit, that there's a specific assignment, a specific plan. Just as Al-Qaeda in Iraq issues a statement from time to time saying, this is our plan, these are the people we are going to target for this season. I believe in the spirit there's, in a sense, something parallel that's just gone out where Jesus and the people of Jesus have become again a specific target for Satan. In terms of where he's saying that he wants to come and kill and steal and destroy as he always is, but in a specific area. And he specifically, I believe, for the time we're in, and some of you may have heard these discussions, have been confronted with people speaking along these lines, but one of the areas I believe in which he's wanting to come and kill and steal and destroy from us is in the blessing of church. The blessing of us coming here this morning is a symbolism of what church is about. Please, I want to say it again. We try and say it often, this isn't church. This morning, we're not having church as much as we're coming together in celebration of who Jesus is. Church isn't the structure, church isn't a Heinrich and kind of the cell structure and all of the stuff that happens. All of that stuff is there to facilitate church. All of that stuff is there to facilitate us coming together in a bond of love, sharing our lives with one another. Everything we do, our coming here this morning, is to facilitate us worshiping God together, glorifying His name, coming together, making sure we're on the same page. As Michal always says, this is just the team talk. You know, yesterday when the Springboks are running out to go and play the Irish, they have a team talk. Apparently there were some bad decisions in the team talk, like after 60 minutes we make a whole bunch of changes. Can't always make those decisions ahead, but we come together and we have a team talk. We make a plan. We make sure we're all understanding what everyone's role, what everyone's function is. Half time we come together and player A says, yeah, you know, we're really struggling in this area. I need some help here. And player B says, okay, fine. I think I've got my situation sorted. I can lend some help. I can come and help you there. And we come together and we strategize and we go out again. And our coming here this morning and coming together, a small group in a sense, is just coming together for the team talk. Coming together for motivation, coming together for encouragement. Coming together to hear what the boss, that's not me or Heinrich or anybody else, that God is wanting to say to us. And then we go out and we implement the plan in our day-to-day lives. And it's important that we just remind ourselves of that. That's what happening here isn't what it's all about. If what happens here doesn't filter out into the streets, into our rooms, into our homes, into our families, into our businesses, then we're missing the whole point of all of it. And we're meant to come here to be encouraged, to love, and to grow in relationship with Jesus, and then to go out and to live. But this morning, I'm wanting us, and I know you've been here on a Sunday morning, I'm sort of preaching to the converted. I know that, and I understand that. But I also understand that in this assignment, it's so important that we're all aware what the Word of God says. And we want to come and sharpen our swords a little bit. Because many of you are small group facilitators and leaders. Many of you are people who would come to you with questions. And this morning, I'm really trusting God that He's going to be saving souls through us. Not in the sense that we normally talk about when it comes to saving souls, where somebody who is a sinner away from Jesus, and Jesus comes and Jesus saves him. But in the sense that there is an enemy who is out to destroy our souls. And I believe God is wanting to just bring a counterattack, if you want to put it that way, for the purpose of saving souls that the enemy is about to and in the process of destroying many of the lives of the people that we have around us. So, many of you, I know you're, what I'm going to say isn't going to be news to you, you're going to have heard it, but it's just going to be a sharpening of the sword. And for some of us, it's going to be very challenging. Specifically because many of the lies that the enemy has been bringing into our lives and the things that we've been speaking about to our friends, the things that we've begun to believe in our hearts, God's going to begin to expose those as lies and they're going to be challenges for us. But the great thing about, I know any of you people are like knife people or sword people. Anyone here is like a knife person. Donnie's a big knife person. He's going on a course learning. His wife bought him for his birthday. A course at the end of the year is going to go on a course and he's going to learn how to make knives properly. Fancy knife. He's a knife person. And you know, sometimes He brings his knives to my office because I've got this nice little knife sharpening kit. Because my dad has got some contacts. So I've got this cool knife sharpening kit, and we sharpen Donnie's knives. Not so much anymore, but we used to sharpen his knives until they could shave. You know, then it's sharp enough. But you know, when you're sharpening that sword, or when you're sharpening that knife, it's uncomfortable for the sword because a little bit of the sword has to be cut away. A little bit of the sword has to be, there's little indentations and there's dents that have picked up and there's bumps where it's not so sharp anymore. Those things have to be ground away in order for it to be razor sharp. So it's a little bit uncomfortable at times, and I know that, but I really believe that what God's wanting to say to us is so important for the season that we're going in together as a church, a group of people pursuing the purposes of God together. And maybe right at the beginning, there's something I want to add for all of us. Many people will come to us and they'll be desperately in love with Jesus. But you know, there's a very big difference between loving God and serving God. You can be passionately in love with God, but not serving Him at all. You can be so in love with Him, but so busy with your own agenda, or even with the devil's agenda, without even knowing it. And many people will come to us with word and say this is what Scripture says, but I want to remind us that how did Satan deceive Eve? With what he said were the words of God. He brought words which, and he said, were these not the words of God? I'm paraphrasing them, but didn't God say? And he just twisted God's word just so slightly to bring about deception. Satan, he's not very bright, but he's clever enough to know that if you were to arrive in our bedroom tonight, this afternoon, dressed in red with big horns, taking out the satanic Bible or whatever you want to call it, and saying, see, this is what I want you to do. Most of us who love Jesus are going to go, don't be stupid, and kick him out. He understands that in order for him to bring destruction into our life, to devour, to destroy, to kill, what he needs to do is he needs to come far more subtly. He needs to come far more gently, just like he did with Eve. And interestingly, just as he tried to do with Jesus. What were the temptations that he brought to Jesus? Misinterpretations of the Word of God. Taking the Word of God out of context. Wanting to tempt Jesus to turn away from the purpose that God would have for him. But we don't have time to get into all of that. Let's pray before we really dig into the Word this morning. Father, I want to thank you this morning that we can be here. God, without fear, God, not being afraid that someone's going to run in here with a hand grenade, Lord. God, thank you for the blessing of peace in our lives. But Lord, we also understand that sometimes peace leads to complacency. And Lord, sometimes peace leads, God, to us not understanding that in the Spirit we are still at war. That in the Spirit is an enemy of our souls seeking to destroy, but you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And God, this morning I pray that you bring us, every one of us, to that place, God, of holding fast to life, God, of having sharp swords and shields of faith, God, with which we can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one, not only in our lives, but the lives of the people that you would lead us to influence, Lord God. God, we pray that you would sharpen our swords. And Holy Spirit, I declare my complete dependence upon you, Lord. Lord, you know there's no ways, God, I can convey these truths in my own mouth, in my own capacity, Lord. But I pray, Spirit, that you would speak through me, Lord, and more than that, God, that you would anoint every ear, spiritually and physically, to hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm chapter 92, verse 15 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. If you were to take a little bit, and a couple of years ago I preached a sermon on this passage. I don't have time to go into it all in depth now, but if you were to take the Scripture and just meditate on it, the promises and the blessing contained within the Scripture, you know that we shall flourish in the courts of our God. We shall bear fruit in old age. We shall still be fresh and flourishing. What incredible promises that spiritually we're not going to grow tired. We're going to continue in our pursuit of God. Not only are we going to just survive, but even in our old age, we're going to be fresh. We're going to be as new. And we're going to flourish. We're still going to be flowering. And in a nutshell, if I were to sum up today, what is it that I believe the enemy is wanting to steal from us as believers? It's this blessing. This blessing of flourishing in our old age. This blessing of prospering in the courts of our God. Just over the last while, it's been so amazing just to see how some people who are at their point of breakthrough, and just before the breakthrough comes, something happens, the enemy comes and brings alive and removes them from church. And you know, church as such, yes, it's weaker because one of our body, one of our members has gone. But you know, far more than we affected, I mean, Jesus is building His church. The church of God is going to be okay. But you know how sad it is when you look at that person and you understand with spiritual eyes open that the enemy has just come to steal so much of the joy that God had prepared for that person. That that person was meant to have the most exciting time of their lives, or one of the most exciting times of their life that God had prepared for them. They've been working towards for a year, and all of a sudden, the enemy comes to steal, to take away that blessing that God has prepared. And so as we go through life and as we go through church, more and more this is going to begin to happen. But the reality is, and I'm convinced of it, that at this moment is a demonic assignment to steal the flourishing from the people of God. To bring us to a point of mediocrity, to bring us to a point of okayness. And God looks at us and His heart bleeds and He says, man, I just want you to flourish. Yes, there are going to be tough times. Yes, you're going to go through stuff in life. But through all of that, I want you to flourish. I want your spirit and your soul to be prospering. Not just managing, not just coping. And I really believe the enemy, one for one, is wanting to come and infiltrate the church of God to steal this flourishing. So Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the scripture this morning. Verskoon my as ek in Engels bedien vanoggend, ons het 'n rukkie terug besluit geneem net om vir 'n rukkie net in die oggenddienste in Engels ook te bedien. Ons vat nie anti-Afrikaans nie. Baie van ons is Afrikaans en ons lief vir Afrikaans. Die realiteit is net dat daar baie min Afrikaanse mense wat nie Engels verstaan nie, maar daar is ongelukkig baie Engelse mense en mense wat nie Suid-Afrikaners is nie, wat wel Engels verstaan, maar nie Afrikaans nie. Hulle ook bereik en hulle ook bedien. So, vir tyd en wel, ons het vra dat julle weer is moeilik en ons hou daarvan om ons eie taal bedien te word, maar dat jy saam met ons uit die harte agter sal verstaan, dat ons regtig toeganklik wil wees, so toeganklik as moontlik vir elke familie en vir elke persoon wat die Here na ons sal lei. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read through the whole passage here from verse 7 to 17. And then we're going to break it down and we're going to look at some instructions that the writer to the Hebrews gives here to believers. Specifically, I believe in the context of what we're speaking about today. Understanding of the church that God has called us to be a part of and to build. Because Jesus said that He will build His church, His bride, His body. And the reality of a body is if I want to do anything on this earth, there's only one way I can do it. And that is to use my body. And it's no difference for God. If God, He can, He could, but He Himself has chosen to do it in this way. But if He wants to feed an orphan, there's only one way He can do it. His body. If He wants to reach an unbeliever, there's only one way to do it. His body. He wants to heal the sick, His body. Visit the prisoner, His body. You and me, His hands, His feet. His whole body in the city and the nation, which is much more than just a label of a church, but the church of Jesus Christ, believers who come together to pursue and to follow the purposes of God. But you know, I don't think God's got any problem with me calling this my finger, because it's my finger. And my finger has got a name, it's called finger. And my finger has got a specific function which fits in with finger. And my ear has got a name to identify it, it's called ear. It's no less part of the body than the finger. It's got a specific function, but it's got a different name because it's got a different function. And God's got no problem with that. When God comes and looks at His body, He speaks about the whole body. And it's so important that we understand that as a church, we are like maybe a little toenail, you know, of the kingdom of God. small and insignificant, but loved by God. Any of you ever lost a toenail, you know it's precious and it's important. How insignificant as it may seem to anybody else. But it's so important that we judge ourselves soberly, not think of ourselves more highly than anybody else. Jesus loves His church, the whole church. Every single person who calls on the name of Jesus, He's passionate about them. But let's read Hebrews 13. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with him. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let's go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let's continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Powerful scripture with a lot of truth in it, and obviously there he's speaking kind of to the way in which we should conduct ourselves in the body. And then he also speaks about the principle that Jesus was crucified outside the camp. In other words, for many of us to follow Jesus, it means that our lives must go through a radical change. And sometimes we must walk away from the things that we are comfortable and familiar with in order to go to where Jesus is. But as we come to Jesus, the author to the Hebrews here says some important things that I want us to break down and look at in detail a little bit. And I know for many of us, as I said, we know these things. But I'm really trusting God to equip us to help those who are going to come with questions around these things to us in the future. The first one is, we say there is to know and to obey those who rule over us. He says remember, in other words, know them, and then remember those things that they taught you. Remember those who rule over you. And then in verse 17 it says, obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. And it's interesting here because some people would come and they'd want to take the scripture, and it's really easy according to the scripture to decide who rules over me. In this context within scripture. Rule here not necessarily meaning govern, not necessarily meaning making decisions for me, not at all meaning that, but rule as in holds a ruler over me, measures. Someone who takes a ruler and looks at me in size, and which is not always a good thing to do apparently, but take a ruler to evaluate, to rule over, and then to do what is necessary to bring health where the imperfections are to be found. That's what it means here with rule. It doesn't mean rule here as in the king rules and we must just do whatever the king says because the king has said and he rules and he's going to chop our head off if we don't. Rule as in they're watching out for you, looking out for you, scriptures. So the first thing and some of the most important things we must do is who rules? Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you. And then it says, who are those who rule over you? Those who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you follow. In that context, for many of us, this is very hard to understand, but scripture is very clear about this. That we must remember those who speak the word of God over us. Not only must we remember those, as the first point is, understand, know and understand, and then obey those who rule over us. Why should we do that? Well, because we're going to look at some scriptures just now, just the way God has instituted. What is their job in a sense? I was speaking to a guy in church just last week or 2 weeks ago, I can't even remember when it was. Just speaking about it, and just a whole bunch of these lies have just gone into his head, and I'm sitting in our living room just having a chat, and I said to him, you know, I love you and I'm passionate and I'm going to speak very straight to you because the reality is one day I'm going to stand in front of God and He's going to ask me what happened to Kusi. Not Kosi over there, other Kosi. Nakubis. Not him, he's great, bless his heart, just another guy, his name isn't Kosi, obviously. God's going to say to me, Philip, I want you to give an account for Kosi's life. There were certain things that happened in Kosi. What did you do about those situations? What did you do to protect him from the enemy that wanted to, who was walking around like a roaring lion, trying to devour him? What did you do when the enemy was on his way to kill, to steal, and to destroy? And I said, you know, I want to stand before God and say, God, I did everything in my power. Even if it costs my relationship with you, Kwesi, I'm going to be honest and straight with you. And it was amazing. He says, what makes me think I'm going to have to give an account to you, to God for him? I said, well, Scripture does. Because Scripture says, I've spoken the word of God over you for 3 or 4 years, however long it's been. You've been in this church, you were in my small group, and I was a small group leader. Worked with you for a long time, and you know, you could think whatever you want, whether I rule over you or not. In this context, Scripture says I do. And now I'm going to stand one day before God, and he's going to ask me about your life. And it's important that I have a good answer to give to God in that time. For me, but we go also for you. We'll look at that just now. Actually, that's the second point. Who are those who rule over you? Those who speak the word of God over you. In a biblical context where we are led to be your small group facilitator. Small group facilitator, it's a bit of a heavy because it means you're going to have to give an account for the people in your small group. And we speak about that at the training, kind of a different. You need to be realistic as well. God isn't going to ask you about absolutely everything that happened in your life. Just as far as the authority that he's given you to speak into your life. But at the same time, for us in church, it's important to understand that the zone coaches and the small group facilitators, they're not there because of some structure. They're there because it's the way God works. That he places people there to watch out for our souls, Scripture says. To keep an eye over us, to see when the enemy is on his way because we're not going to see it. And then he gives those people the authority and the power to step in the Spirit, to speak to us, but also in the Spirit to stop those assignments of the wicked one. One of the great things about God is he never gives responsibility without authority. If he gives us responsibility about some specific area, he's also going to give you the authority to bring about a change. And that sometimes is very easy to know, am I responsible for something? Well, simple, do I have the authority to change it in the Spirit or in the natural? And if you come to a church, like some people do go to some churches, why are you in this church? No, because God has called me to change this church. Are you the pastor? No. Are you on the church leadership? No. How are you going to change the church? God has given me the authority. No, he hasn't given me the authority to change the church. If you did think that you were able and equipped and ready to change that church, you know what he would have done? He would have placed you in authority to enable you to change the church. Other words, do you know what you just are? You're in rebellion. Because there's a leader who has something that he believes he's heard from God and he's running with that, and you're sowing division, wanting to go in a different direction to where the leader is going. You're in rebellion. You're not bringing about God's purpose change. You're rebellious. You're bringing about division in what God is doing through that person. And it's important for us to be sober about these things. Scripture says, obey those who rule over you. Who are those who rule over you? Those who've spoken the word of God and are speaking the word of God to you. Why? For your own good. And it's so important that we have this sober understanding of Scripture. That having a healthy relationship with the people that God has placed over me isn't for them. In a sense, if Heinrich was to stand up on the day of judgment and have to give an account for us, yes, it's important for him to be able to give an account. But let's look at the scripture here at the end of verse 17. Or where is it? Verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so. Let them give account with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for the guy giving account. No. that would be profitable for you and for me. If Heinrich comes before God and he has to give an account to God for my life, and he stands there with grief and says, it was so difficult, God. I tried my best. He just wouldn't listen. He wouldn't do anything. I prayed for him and I interceded for him and I spoke to him, but he was just hard-headed. He didn't want to hear anything. He caused me grief all the days of my life. You know who's going to suffer loss in that case? Not Heinrich. Me. Scripture says that'll be unprofitable for me. If that's the account that's given of me. And that's this morning while I'm speaking about maximum profit. I want you to understand that the reason I'm bringing this word this morning, the reason I'm wanting us to come to a healthy understanding of what God has prepared for us in Scripture is for us to come to a place of receiving maximum profit. For every one of us to come to the place where we can see Heinrich or whoever going to the front of the queue and we can be excited. Heinrich's almost there and he's going to give an account for me, and I know when he speaks about me there's going to be a smile on his face. I know he's going to give a good account of me to God. Yes, I messed up sometimes, and yes, sometimes I didn't quite get it right. But you know, he's not going to stand there with grief to God. He's going to stand there with joy. And you know what? That's going to be profitable for me. It means just now when I get to the front of the queue, bear with me here, humor me if you will, and I'm standing there and God says, you know, I spoke to Heinrich about you and he was happy with you. He was pleased with you. I want to give you a bonus as such. You know, I spoke to Heinrich and he gave good rewards. He gave a good report of what was going on in your life. The way you followed him, and obviously God knew it all because he saw it. Give an account with joy. And it's so important that we understand this, because so often, and once again, it's one of the schemes of the enemy to come and rob us and to come and steal from us the gifts and the blessing that God has prepared for us. Is he makes it feel as if this submitting thing is hard and, you know, I'm doing it for, I'll submit for his sake. Scripture says, no, that's not what it is. You're submitting for your sake, for your good, for your health, for your benefit, for your flourishing, for your profit. You're following for your own good. You're serving in this church, and this is really hard for us sometimes to understand. Take me as an example. My serving in this church, I hope and I trust and I believe it adds value to this church. But you know what? If I wasn't here, this church would be okay. This church would carry on. God would very simply have what I'm doing done through somebody else. But you know who would miss out? I would. I'd miss out of the blessing and the privilege of being able to do what God's called me to do. Because I'd be sitting, sleeping late on a Sunday morning or whatever it may be, doing some other thing, maybe loving God, but not serving Him at all. This church would be 100% fine if I was here or I wasn't here. And that goes for all of us. The church in that context doesn't need you, but I need the church. I need to be in that place where I can receive the blessing. First 2 points, know and obey those who rule over you. And secondly, understand that it's for your own good. Third, and this is one we want to spend some time on, follow their faith. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. And it's an imperative, that's an instruction. Follow their faith, the author here is saying. The people who have spoken the word, those you look up to, those you see the truth manifesting in their lives, follow their faith. In a sense, do what they're doing. The New Living Translation translated beautifully and says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith. 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul writes to the church in Corinth and rebukes them about a couple of things. And he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Do what I'm doing. The way I'm doing it, do it that way. Yes, once you've grown in it and you've understood why I'm doing it in a certain specific way, yes, then maybe God's going to lead you to do it in a specific way. But until that time, do it the way I'm doing it. Don't try and be clever and figure out your own way. Because you're missing the blessing that there is of you having an example, as he calls it, a father in Christ. Somebody who has birthed things in the church in Corinth spiritually, prayed and labored over them, given birth. That's what a father is. You know, Yaneta is going to be giving birth in a couple of months' time. You know what makes me the father of the child? Well, the fact that I caused conception to happen. Some other guy who just happens to walk into my daughter's life, and one day he can never be her father, however much he might try. Because he didn't cause life to generate, to happen out of seeming nothingness. And that's why it's not something that he takes lightly. He says, you've got 10,000 instructors. There are a lot of people trying to teach you. But you don't have many people committed to bringing birth in you, prospering you. And I'm not a dad yet, but I'm sure any dad and any mom here will understand and will agree probably that when you're a parent, you treat those kids differently to anybody else. Others you will instruct and you will teach, but there are some who you are willing to give your lives for. You will absolutely committed to seeing them prosper because they're your kids, they're your children. And that's what Paul's getting at here. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. A couple of chapters later in 1 Corinthians 11, same message, a couple of chapters later, he echoes that. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Do exactly what I'm doing. If you don't understand, if you don't agree, if you don't think it's a good idea, Paul actually saying, yeah, I don't care, do it anyway. If you see this blessing in my life and the way I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus, and we're going to look at this just now, don't question in a critical way what I'm doing. Just do it anyway. Just understand that maybe somehow there's a blessing here that I've come to understand that you haven't yet. And you're not doing it, you're going to miss out on the blessing. You're going to miss out on it. And you're welcome to not do it, but you know who's going to miss out? Yes, my heart's going to be sore and my heart's going to be sad because I'd love to see you prospering. But apart from that, you're the one who's not going to be prospering. You're the one who's going to suffer. So imitate me as I imitate Christ. He writes the same or similar to Timothy, chapter 3. He says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. Interesting there. My doctrine, Paul says. That which I gave you. Not somebody else's. You didn't make up your own doctrine. You have carefully followed my doctrine. My manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. And obviously he's saying you've followed, in other words, you've been on Twitter and you've been seeing what I've been doing, but you've done the same. You've followed my faith. You've followed my example, my purpose. You've followed my manner of life. You've studied it and you've tried to imitate it. Yes, and all who desire, he says, that what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. I love that. He says, you know from whom you have learned them. Don't just follow a whole bunch of stuff which you've heard from people you don't even know. Yes, there will be people who you've never met that will bring revelation, will be great and will be true. But the majority of it is going to be from the people who you look at their lives and you follow that life. You follow the fruit. You follow the blessing. You follow just the way that it just God seems to be with them. Yes, they go through difficult times. Yes, they lose children. Yes, they're in car crashes. Yes, they've got financial struggles as well. But God just seems to be with them through all of it. There's a blessing on their life that doesn't seem to be on some other people. And you know what Paul says here to Timothy? Those people who you know from whom you've received, follow them. Other people are going to come wanting to deceive and they themselves being deceived. Between the lines of Paul saying, just ignore them. Don't spend too much time trying to, yes, listen, be graceful, be open, be teachable. But at the same time, know from whom you have received what you have received. The beginning of the book to Timothy says, you know, Timothy, I know the faith that is in you, which was first in your grandma and also in your mom, and they taught you, and you're following in their faith and in their example. And I believe that's one of the reasons Paul, just as an aside, when Paul handed over the church in Ephesus to Timothy, the church was about 100,000 people in number. Paul, a young man. Sorry, Timothy, a young man. And Paul could trust him because faith and doctrine, and we're going to look at this now, a solidity had been built into him from a young age. And he had good examples to follow. He had a mom and a grandmom. We don't know how long they were still alive for. He had Paul. He was following Paul. What has Paul been doing? What's he? Okay, I don't know why he's doing it, but I'm going to do it too. Because Paul's doing it. Why? I don't know. I don't care. But he's doing it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow him. That's what he says there. And you know the scriptures. One of the biggest things that the enemy is wanting to come and bring into our midst as a church here, but also I believe in the church globally, wanting to come and steal the blessing of the house, the blessing of flourishing in the courts of our God, is a critical spirit. A spirit that's questioning everything. A spirit that's, you know, you can question in two ways. You can question as a student, why? Because I want an answer, because I want to grow. Or why? Because I want to be critical. I want to find fault. I want to see what's wrong. And let me just say, and we'll all say it in leadership, no one here, I pray none of us will ever not say it, we are not perfect. There's a whole bunch of rubbish and muck and stuff we do wrong in church. But God doesn't seem to mind. In the sense that His blessing is still here. In the sense that He's not intimidated by our weakness and our sin. Yes, He minds in that we're growing and He's sorting it out and He's teaching us and He's instructing us and He's leading all of us together. But at the same time, He doesn't seem to sit back and say, I'm not going to go to that worship service tonight because He's playing the wrong rhythm in that song. And that guitar and the electric guitar, I don't know what the two of you are thinking, but I'm not going to be at that worship. God just says, they're having fun and maybe they make some mistakes in the music or in whatever. But I'm there because I love their hearts to follow me. And I want to encourage you, be aware of the spirit because the spirit is rooted in pride. Because you know what the critical spirit says? And I know I've been there. It says, I don't know what he's doing, but whatever he's doing is wrong. I know better. We should be doing it my way. I have a revelation from God. I have an understanding. I read a book. I spoke to a friend. I now know how to do this, so we must do this my way. The only problem, very humbly, that I want to submit to you, if you think like that, but more than that, give you a tool with to help people around you, is God doesn't seem to agree with you. Because if God thought you could do a better job, you'd be doing the job. There's a reason you're not doing the job. Very, let's be honest about this, and God isn't confused. God is preparing you, and maybe, yes, one day He'll release you to do that job, or a similar job, or a better job. But for now, you're not doing the job. And it's probably because God thinks this person can do it better than you can at this moment in time. Maybe there's some stuff that God sees in this person's life, and the way this person is doing it, that you don't quite see it. And that is the reality that we come often with these proud spirits. I know better. I read a book. I heard a voice saying to me. And the reality is, and I want to always hold this before us, yes, we hear the voice of God. God speaks to us. He speaks to us clearly. But what we hear in part. What we see in part. And every one of us, always, whatever revelation we have, there's always the possibility that it could be deception. What is deception? Deception is when I think I'm right, but I'm actually wrong. That's how the devil works. He brings them. None of us, I'm yet to meet the person who wants to be wrong on purpose. None of us are wrong, committedly wrong on purpose. We are wrong because I am convinced that my wrongness is right. And that's why it's so important to honestly and regularly seek our own hearts and say, Lord, if there's any pride in me, cut it out. Take it away. Remove it. God, because I've got no desire to be right as much as I've got a desire to serve you. And I'd rather serve you completely wrong than be right and not serve you. if that makes sense. Some of us are so committed to being right, we forget the fact that God just wants us to love. It's amazing that the first commandment isn't be right in all things. Fully do everything perfectly. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, as much as I love Yanetta, I don't love her right always. Sometimes I do stuff wrong. But that doesn't change anything about the love. Secondly, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Not make sure your neighbor is right all the time. Find all the faults and highlight them so he can be right. Yes, we've got a love for the truth and we're committed to what is right and what is true, but we're more committed to what is a person. We're more committed to seeing that person walk in grace with God than just being right for the sake of being right. And for some of us who are maybe more teacher-oriented, that means we love being right. You know, teachers are like that. We love finding faults and we love doing what's right and we love studying stuff and figuring everything out. That's great in its place. But trust God to temper it with grace. Because you can be right at the cost of a relationship. Or you can understand this relationship, this person, is more important than right now me being right. And I'm willing to step away from my being right because of the love that I have for this person. Anyone who's married will agree with that. Where are the married people here being married? Am I right when I say that? We don't have very many. We've got like one married and a couple who have been married. Two married couples and a couple who have been married. If you're going to be right all the time, the relationship is probably not going to last that long. If you're willing to sometimes be wrong, whether you're right or wrong, but I'll just be wrong for now because I'm more committed to the relationship than the rightness. It's going to go a lot further. Let's have constructive spirits. And I want to encourage you, question and ask questions in church. But with a purpose of understanding and improving, not with a purpose of correcting. I want to say that again. Ask questions in church, in small group, in life. Ask questions from the people who rule over you. But for the purpose of understanding and adding value and improving, not with the purpose of correcting. Because if your purpose is to bring correction everywhere, you know what? You're in rebellion. Because you want to correct the person that God has placed in authority over you. In other words, you're pulling in a different direction to the direction they're going. And do you know what? Rebellion. Division. Where if you come and you ask questions and you pray and you understand God, but you seem to be saying this, Lord God, why are they doing it that way? Have an understanding that they're probably right. But if they're wrong, God will speak to them. Pray for them. Come with a genuine question and say, this is what I believe Scripture says, but why do we do it? Can you help me to understand Scripture better? Really with a heart of, I want to understand Scripture, not I want to help you because you're missing something. Does that make sense? A couple of tips, because the enemy uses that a lot. No, they're wrong. I can't do it that way, so I'm not going to be in church. The church isn't perfect, so I can't be in that church. Someone once said, but it's so true. Please, 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 can I ask you a big favor? If you do ever find the perfect church, please don't join, because they won't be perfect anymore. The moment you join, the perfection is gone. Because the chances of you being perfect aren't quite that good until you see Jesus face to face that day. Proverbs 3, chapter 1. Some scriptures that are just wanting something to settle in our hearts and our minds about this principle. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And then, I love this bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. It's amazing how often we want to lean on our own understanding. This is what I've heard. This is what I understand. And if I don't understand it, it must be wrong. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How's that for a promise? If you are not wise in your own eyes, you fear God, you depart from evil, health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Physical wholeness. Not being wise in your own eyes. It gets worse. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He who heeds counsel is wise. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And the reality is that counts just as much in the church of God as anywhere else. When we come wise in our own eyes, you know what scripture says? There's more hope for an idiot than for you. Because you've decided you know what is right. You've decided you know how this needs to be done. You are wise in your own eyes. The verse that I read just before that, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He who heeds counsel is wise. What is counsel? Well, what do the other people have to say about this? You know, maybe I really believe and think this is what God is saying. But everyone else seems to be hearing differently from God. Maybe, just maybe, everyone else isn't deaf. Maybe, just maybe, I'm missing. Maybe, just maybe, I'm not hearing right. Counsel, wisdom, people around us. And just as an aside, that's exactly what tends to happen in this situation. Satan comes and he plants a seed, maybe in this example we've just now, a seed of pride in our hearts, in our minds, or maybe there's a root of pride and he comes and he brings that seed and he says, you know better than your small group facilitator. Actually, you know what? You should be leading the small group. No, actually, you shouldn't even be in the small group anymore. You should just start your own small group, do it in your own way, because your way is better. And that's typically how the progression goes. So now I'm going to sit and I'm going to be by myself. Okay, now I need a small group, and a small group by myself is really boring. So I've got an idea. I'm going to go find some people to join me in my small group. Who am I going to go find? The other people who also think they know better than the small group leader. The people who agree with me. The people with the same issue and the same problems. And then what do we have? We've got a group of people, and suddenly everyone around me is hearing what I'm hearing from God. From God. That that small group leader isn't a good small group leader. Actually, I'm a good small group leader. And that's exactly how it happens. And what do? We isolate ourselves in that sense. We surround ourselves by people who all have the same point of view, who all say the same thing as I do. The scripture's got a lot to say about that. Proverbs 18 verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks what? His own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. What is it saying? Is he seeking the desires of God? No. Is he seeking the desires and the goodness that God has purposed the people around him? Not at all. Whose desire is he seeking? His own. Different words, same context. He's being selfish. He's only interested in his own thing. And he rages, he fights. He's resisting all wise judgment. Everyone else has probably said to him, listen, I don't think it's a good idea for you to do that. Go do your own thing. And he decides, no, I'm going to go and do my own thing. Scripture says he's raging against all wise judgment. Just as an aside, it's completely different if somebody comes and says, listen, I really believe God has laid on my heart to go plant a church in some other part of Pretoria or even here or whatever, and can we continue in relationship? I just really have this desire. This is what God has told me to do. Oh, I want to plant a small group. Yes, it's come together. Let's pray. We'll support you where we can. You want to plant a small group there? Come, that's great. Let's pray. Put our faith that we're going to plant a small group there. Let's wait for the right time. Trust God's leading and provision. Support you. We'll share everything we have. We'll give it to you because we want to bless you as you go. It's completely different to a guy sitting in a small group and thinking, no, I know better. I'm going to do my own thing. You guys, I just want us to understand that dichotomy there. two separate things, not to be confused with one another. There's nothing wrong with having a dream and a desire in your heart. The question is just, is that a dream and a desire which is leading me for my own thing, or is it a dream and desire where the other people seem to say the same thing? Yes. My spirit says the same thing. God is in this. How can we support you? How can we help you? How can we pray with you? Can we meet you there and go pray in the community with you? We want to support you and encourage you. Actually, you know what? We've got a whole bunch of people that are in church with us here, but they live there and they drive half an hour to be here. I'm going to actually just phone them up and ask them if they don't want to go with you and support you. Completely different to a guy who just thinks, I know better. I'm going to do it my way. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22. We spend a lot of time speaking about fleeing youthful lusts, especially at Relationship Week and stuff like that. Run away from those youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So important. It's one of the reasons why we have small groups the way we do. It's so important that we come together with other people who are pursuing God with a pure heart. Because you know, sometimes in my pursuing God in a pure heart, I'm going to miss it. And you know how great it is then to have somebody next to me to say, Philip, I actually don't think that's God. I know you're convinced and you're excited and there's so much passion and desire in you for this thing, but I don't think it's God. Let's just see what Scripture says. Let's go get some counsel from other people. Let's get wisdom. I was listening to a guy, Andy Stanley, a great church leader. Got a lot of respect for him. And he made such a simple statement, but it just so hit me. He said, you know what we do in church when we don't know what the answer is? What do? If we've got a problem in church life, what I'm talking about context of church, but the majority of what I'm saying today, just by the way, is applicable in all facets of life. But what do when we don't know what the answer is? As Christians. What do we do? We pray. And he said it's a beautifully as well, I can't remember his word. But there's merit and we need to pray, obviously. But you know sometimes what you must just do is ask someone who knows. He said he's helped so many churches and stuff and they come and whatever, their finances are a mess or they're not sure how to do this project or whatever. So what do? Come, let's pray. And that's great. Please, I'm not saying we mustn't pray. Yes, let's pray. But if you want to know how to build a building, and you want to build a church building and you're not quite sure what to do kind of with the acoustics in this specific area, yes, you can pray and ask God for wisdom and do that by all means. But you know what you can also do? Phone up somebody who specializes in acoustics and buildings. How hard is that? But there's this pride thing often us in churches, in Christians, we don't like asking for help. We don't want to get in a consultant. Somebody who actually happens to know a heck of a lot about this thing, even if they're not a Christian. Let's just ask him, what do you say? Fantastic, I never even thought about that. God, is this what you are saying? No, I don't want you to do it that way. I want you to do it. Okay, we'll do it this way. Yes, the idea that heathen brought him, I want you to run with it. Can I give you guys a scriptural example of that? Moses. Could Moses hear God's voice? Anyone? You think so? I think so. Met him tangibly day by day. It was pretty easy to know when Moses was going to have a quiet time. You know, it was a time for quiet time when the column of fire moves from outside the tent. This whole big column of fire moves and settles over the tabernacle. And Moses says, sorry, I'll be back. I've got a meeting. And he goes and he speaks to God face to face. He hears God's voice. But then at some stage, his father-in-law, an idol worshiper, a son worshiper comes to him and says, you know, Moses, what you're doing here, you're going to kill yourself. So this is what God is telling you to do, just by the way, the wording you're using. Find other people who you trust, who are also leaders. Bring them closer to you. Appoint them and let them judge the smaller things. And then the big things kind of that are really confusing or really tricky, they can bring to you. You don't have to judge every case. You're going to kill yourself. You've got a million plus people here. Don't be stupid, Moses. And you know what? That was the word of God for Moses there. From a heathen. From an unbeliever. Just as an aside. So it's so important that we're in small groups. And yes, I'll be the first to admit our small groups aren't perfect. But you know, when you come to a small group that isn't perfect, you've got a couple of choices. One of them is, oh, this small group isn't perfect. These people aren't worshiping, praying enough, whatever it is, sharing enough, really having friendship and fellowship together. I'm going to run away and go do my own thing, where supernaturally I'm going to get this perfectly right the first time. That's the one option. The other option is I can get to the small group and I can say, yeah. How can we build this? How can I, this thing that God has shown in me, let me go to the small group leader. Call up the small group leader. Yes, I've got this desire. I just want our guys to just fellowship and just chat to one another and just share life. Is that okay? Can we have like a braai on Friday night or something? Is that okay with? Yes, please organize it. Go watch a movie, have a braai, go to the rugby. What's the difference? My heart attitude. Am I here to criticize or am I here to build? The small group facilitator will probably say, I've been praying about it for the last 6 months. I don't know what to do about it. It's not my gifting. I'm not good at it. And you say, don't worry. I like hosting people. I'm going to invite them over. I'll take care of it. We can pray together. Let's pray about this. We'll pray about it once a week. We'll come together and we pray for friendship to develop in small groups. So I want to encourage you, if you're in a small group and there are areas that aren't perfect, you're in the right place. Because once again, if you find the perfect small group, don't join it. Don't spoil it. Don't ruin the perfection that maybe happens to be there. Are you still awake this morning? Lavaka. And then the last point. First 3 points was recognize, remember, identify, know, and obey those who have rule over you in a scriptural sense. Secondly, understand that the reason they rule over you is for your own benefit. The reason you should follow them with a pure heart is for your own benefit. Thirdly, then, is to follow their faith. Their faith. Not your faith, your way of doing it. First, do it their way. If you've got a problem, and this church, as an example, with small groups, right, you can. That's your option. You can go start your own church, do it your way. Or you can come and learn and understand and then add value here. Simple question in your heart. That was the third one. Follow their faith. The people see why you're following them. And then the fourth one. Beware of strange doctrines. Do not be carried about. A lot of the translations say carried away. And I actually love that because that's exactly what it does. These strange doctrines carry us away. There's a place where God's blessing us and we're growing. And then all of a sudden the strange doctrine comes. And what does it do? It carries us away. It takes us away from the place of blessing where we are at. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know, a lot of these strange doctrines, I can't quite understand why sane people run after the strange doctrine, because the guy who's promoting this doctrine is an absolute loser. The guy or whoever's promoting this doctrine has left his third wife after beating this first one. His kids don't want to have to talk, don't want to talk to him. His other kids are drug addicts. And now all of a sudden we want to run after his doctrine. And I'm like, whoa, what's the point? Scripture actually says, don't be occupied with those things which haven't profited those who have been concerned with him. Comes back to what he's saying to Paul, what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you know the people you've been following. You see the evidence, the manifestation of the faith in their lives. Follow them. As opposed to people who've been obsessed with all of these doctrines, but it doesn't seem to actually produce anything, any godliness, any holiness, any reverential fear of God in their lives. It is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with him. In Ephesians 4, we read the same thing. He himself, it's Jesus, speaking about Jesus ascending on high, taking captivity captive, giving gifts to men. And then what are these gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Not everyone, some different people, different gifts. What is the purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the building up of the body of Christ. So we all come to a unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man,
to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I want to stop there quickly. Because a lot of these waves and winds of doctrine that just want to toss us this way and that way, and now this is the revelation for the month, and the next month this is the revelation of the month, and whatever happened there, I can't even remember, I don't care, because this is the revelation for the month, and the next month, that's the revelation for the month. Paul writes and he says, come, let's get serious here. We're not children. Kids are like that. Kids run from party to party where the coolest jumping castle is. But as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, there's solidity that's meant to come. He says, don't be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. What is the purpose of that? It's trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What is the purpose of the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting? To kill, to steal, to destroy. To bring us to the place where our enemy, who's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking that he may devour us. Paraphrasing the Lord. That's his heart. That's his purpose. That's all that he's about. He is committed to destroying everything good in your life. That's a reality, and it's a reality that we need in our minds. That Satan will stop at nothing. He doesn't mind playing dirty. He'll kill you if he could. But he's committed to destroying the goodness that God is establishing in your life. He's passionate about that. To kill, to steal, and to destroy because of who you are in Christ. He wants to get back at Jesus by destroying you. Cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, obviously orchestrated by the enemy. Waves and winds of doctrines, just as an aside, yes, God does reveal. God brings revelation. But his revelation is always progressive. What do I mean by that? It means 10 years ago, God spoke to me. And this month, God spoke to me. But that doesn't mean I must forget what he said to me 10 years ago and 9 and 8 and 7 years ago. It just means what he's saying now, I must add on top of everything else that he's already saying. It's going to bring clarity and it's going to place the, oh, I completely missed. I know what he said there and I was kind of on that pluck. And now he's saying this, oh, sorry, God, I completely missed you. Doesn't mean that what God said there was wrong. It's just I understood it wrong. And what he's saying here now is just bringing a bit of balance. He's just adding. It's progressive. It's almost like an onion that gets peeled layer by layer by layer by layer by layer. And the mistake many of us make if we don't have what Scripture says is people in authority speaking into our life, giving the stability, saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Great revelation, but just chill a bit on that. Because there's other revelation too. Do you know what we end up doing? We run out the door that side. Then there's another church with a cool jumping castle there, and then we run that side. And then there's another pastor with like a pretty ring or whatever over there. And then we all run off to him and we forget that God wants to solidify and build into our life. That's exactly what Paul writes here. He says, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We shouldn't be that anymore. These people have been given our leaders to give direction and stability and solidity. And yes, revelation. Oh, God, I'm so sorry I missed that. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to run out of the door after this revelation. Because there's 10 years of revelation God speaking to me here. And then what a kid does, kids literally do this. Anyone ever seen a kid? What happens if the kid's got a toy? Or that's not a toy, like a cell phone. You know? Or your laptop. And he's playing with it. And you want to put it away safely. What do you do? How do you get that toy from the kid? You just give him another toy. And all of a sudden he forgets about the toy you just had. He's got your car keys and you want to leave and you need the keys. You just find a little ball with a bell in your head. Oh, cool, ball with a bell. And you take your keys and you can leave again. And some Christians are exactly like that. The enemy comes with a nice little new ball with a bell and we forget about everything that God's been doing in our lives for the last 6 years. Because I now have a new revelation. Just as an aside, Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. A new revelation isn't a new revelation. It's always been there. I've just never gone. God wants to build in our lives. Stabilize. He doesn't want us running left, right, yin and yang. Yes, He's sometimes going to come and open doors and like, how on earth have I missed this for so long? But not at the cost of everything else that He said. All of us are like, oh, okay, God, so this is what You meant. Now it makes more sense. Sorry, God. It all makes sense. But I'm not going to chuck all of that because I've now got a new toy in my heart or in my mind or whatever it may be. And then, last part of that scripture, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, the stability and the solidity that comes causes us to be able to grow. Any architect will tell you the hardest thing to do is to build on ground that's always moving. If you're just moving and kind of you put a brick there and tomorrow the brick is 30 centimeters lower, you know, you really can't build there. Yesterday it was here, today it's here. I can't build there. But when there's solidity, when there's stability, we can begin to build and we can begin to grow. And it's important that we have a sober understanding about this. And on that point, I want to encourage us to beware of loud mouths. What is a loud mouth? A loud mouth in this context is a guy who jumps up with his revelation, his thing that God has told him, and now everybody must do what I've said. And many of them are very convincing. The scripture says, just chill a bit there. Follow the people whose lives you know, who have a good example, who have a testimony in their life that God is with them, not the guy who just happened to release a DVD last week. And you've got no clue who he is, but he's got a cool DVD. So now I'm going to do everything he says. Let's build and grow together as God leads. The blessing of being planted. We read just now from our Psalm 92. But in closing, we can all stand together, please. I want us to read the scripture. Being planted in the house of God. Where we get watered, where we get fed, where sometimes we get pruned, we get fertilizer, we get safety from the frost. Planted in the house of the Lord, was Psalm 62. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus speaking prophetically of Jesus, and he says this later on in Luke chapter 4. But anyway, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And what is the purpose of all of this happening? So that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That He may be glorified. All of the stuff God wants to do in our lives in order that we can be planted for His glory. Where are we planted? Scripture says, in the house of the Lord. So this morning, I know for many of us it's been challenging because I have a sneaking suspicion that some of the stuff I've touched on today, the enemy has been speaking to you about. Just the other angle of what I've been saying. And many of us have friends and family members beginning to speak in this along these lines and these areas and people in our small groups. But I trust God that our swords are sharp. Ready to cut off the lies that the wicked one wants to bring. But it's so important, guys, I can't stress enough that we need to be realistic that there's an enemy who wants to destroy everything we have. Not because he cares about us, he cares about the glory of the God we serve. And he will do everything in his power to diminish that. And he wants to bring destruction in our lives. And I'm convinced that one of the ways he's trying to do it really, as I said, as if a memo has gone out to all his forces, this is our strategy for the next while. To withhold people from the blessing of being rooted and planted in the church of God. bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you this morning that your word brings life to all who hear, God. God, I pray that us in this church, God, you know we're not perfect. God, you know better than we do our weaknesses, our failures, where we think we have it right, but we have it wrong. Where we know we have it wrong because it is wrong. All of those areas, God. Thank you, God, that you're not intimidated by those things. And I thank you for every person here this morning. God, I pray that their hearts would be knit to your purpose, God. God, I pray that they would walk in the blessing of being planted, Lord, that they would flourish. Lord, they would flourish still even in their old age. They would be fresh and flourishing, God. God, I pray for us as a church, God, that you would bring us this place of breakthrough, God, that is so close. And because of that, the enemy is coming in like a flood, wanting to steal with his lies and his nonsense that he brings, to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But even today, God, we just draw a bloodline against that in Jesus' name. And we thank you, God, that your word is profitable, God. It brings light to all who hear. And I pray for us as a church, God, that we'll be a church committed to serving you and serving one another in humility, Lord. God, that we will follow the faith of the people you place over us. That we'll recognize and identify them, Lord God. Obey them, be submissive to them, knowing that it's for our good, Lord. And as we do that, God, that we follow their faith. And Holy Spirit, that you keep our hearts from strange doctrines. God, we pray for our leaders, God, our small group leaders and our zone coaches, God. Our district leaders and our pastors. God, even Pastor Fred and Lucille and the apostolic team, God. God, we pray for sensitivity to your spirit, Lord. To be able to identify the schemes of the wicked one, God. To give protection to your people. God, we thank you that as we can be here this morning, God, that the Spirit is at work in our hearts. This morning, while our eyes are closed, my head bowed, I don't want to embarrass or shame anyone, but if you hear God speaking to you this morning in one of these areas, maybe it's just a root of rebellion and of pride that's beating your heart. Or maybe you've been one who's been prone to run off strange doctrines and new doctrines all the time. I want to pray with you very specifically. God's been speaking to you. Wherever you are, I'm not going to call you forward. I'm going to ask God, just keep our eyes closed and just our heads bowed. If that's you, just raise your hand. Just as an acknowledgement to God. God, there's this area that I'm trusting you to bring healing. Cleanse it and purify it, God. And I want to lay my mind and my intellect down. And as much as I have understanding, God, I'm not going to trust in my understanding, my way of doing it. Anyone else? What? Father God, I want to thank you for these raised hands, Lord, for what they represent. For every heart this evening, God, that you are circumcising. God, I thank you that even, Lord, in a sense, you're circumcising minds, Lord God. You're bringing them and just laying them down to a place where they trust in you and not their understanding and not their way. And God, I pray for a grace in their hearts and in their lives, Lord Jesus, to grow in the authority that you hold before them, God. Many of them, God, have dreams that you've placed there. But the time is not right yet, God, because they still need to learn so much. And the enemy has been stealing their ability to learn, God, because they've thought they know already what the right way is. God, I pray specifically for them, God, that you would remove pride far from them. And as you remove pride from them, Lord, that God, you make them students. Not critics, but students. Studying and learning, seeing how people do it, God, being slow to judge.